Have a Bible with you, find the book of James. This morning I want to talk about a new year, of all things. You know, there's always a dilemma when a pastor tries to plan his preaching. Do you hit that holiday or skip it? Now, obviously, Easter and Christmas, we're going to hit it. You know, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and His death and burial and resurrection. But when it comes to New Year, you know, it's kind of an iffy. Do you want to talk about the New Year and resolutions? Remember those things? I read on the internet today that the most popular resolution this year is the same one that's been for the last 10 years. I resolved this year never to make a New Year's resolution. And those we usually keep. Sometimes we think about the new year, and I talked to some folks earlier today, and I said, are you ready for the new year? And I said, well, we guess. I said, well, too bad, it's here. And so as we start a new year, there's always the feeling, at least a sense, that we can kind of refresh ourselves and begin anew, start over again, as it were, or to lay down some goals for us. And here in the book of James, there are four or five verses here I want us to look at. We looked at them many times, but I want to look at them as a challenge for us for the coming year. I want to give you a challenge, issue you a challenge, that if you would do these things, God would bless you in a mighty way. And so we always want to start a new year the right way. And I think one of the ways we can do that is let God's Word be a guide for us. And so when it comes to new year and new things, you know, one of the things you have to be is alert. You have to watch out what's going on, and you have to look at things that you're going to do. And you all know me. I'm a planner. And, you know, I'm already planning for the second quarter of 2019. And by the way, next Sunday we'll start a series on the life of Joseph, and that will be that quarter. And then Sunday night, we'll a series on being complete in your Christianity as we look at the book of Colossians. And Wednesday night, did you know we had Wednesday night services? We're going to do a study on hearing God. And I think that'd be a great study. I've been looking at Peter Ord's book in the last several months over that. I want us to hear what God's Word says to us, and these are words that challenge us, but also are words that are apropos for us today to be challenged as we face a new year. In James chapter 4, beginning of verse 13, he says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. May God bless His Word. Shall we pray for a moment? Our Father, we come before You today, and I pray as we look forward to a new year that it would be our desire to have some goals in place, to have some challenges that we might want to do, not just a change of diet or just exercise or those things that we always try to do, but to have some spiritual goals, something that would drive us even closer to You. And I pray today through Your Word You might speak to us, You might give us wisdom and understanding, and You might help us as we face this coming year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but I don't want another year like I had last year. So when I look back, I think, I'm through with that. I'm ready for a new year. And whatever God has in store, you need to be prepared for that. And so I think the first thing we need to do is to see what James is saying to us. And in verse 13, he says, come, you who say today or tomorrow we go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Now, I don't think God wants us not to plan ahead. He does not want us to not have ambition. He doesn't want us to not want to make a profit or increase our income or things like that. That's not a negative. But I do think what James is saying here, the first challenge is you need to plan ahead with God. You need to plan ahead. Now, first of all, if you don't know God, you can't do that. And so let me just pause for a moment, take a commercial break. Those of you who are here who have never called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a sinner. The Bible says you're doomed for hellfire. The Bible says very clearly that you are a sinner. You've fallen short of the grace of God. If you do not confess your sins, ask God to forgive your sins, ask Him to come into your life, you will spend all of eternity in hell. That's what the Bible says. And so you need to understand today, you need to know the Lord and you need to come to know Him. It's good news. And the good news is calling upon the name of the Lord, whoever calls, will be saved and you'll have eternal life. And you'll have joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness. Everything everybody's clamoring for will be yours. And so you need to know the Lord if you're going to take this challenge. So here's the challenge for those of us who are Christians. As you plan ahead for God, plan ahead with God, you need to, first of all, go where God leads you. And I think about Abram. When Abram was called of God, God simply said, Abram, I want you to leave your family, leave your father, leave your homeland. I want you to go to a place that I will show you. Now, Abram left not knowing where he was going, but he just knew that God called him to leave. And so you need to go where God leads you. And God always leads us. And we're going to be talking about that on Wednesday nights. When we learn to hear God's voice, God speaks to us. Matter of fact, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they love me, and they follow me. And so we need to understand that as believers in Christ, we need to go wherever it is that God leads us. And so I like that. It says, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And so Abram followed that lead when God led him. So planning ahead with God means that you go where God leads you. And God will tell you where He's leading you. He never leaves you alone. Secondly, you need to trust God for your needs. And so, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But also, you just need to trust that God is going to take care of you. My wife and I have this discussion often, and she'll remind me, don't worry about those things. God's got it. And you know, that's something we need to always keep in mind as we plan ahead with God. That's a challenge for us to realize and recognize God does in fact meet every need. As I look back over the last year, God has met every single need, and He will continue to do so. And so I believe Jesus writes about that in Matthew 6 and the Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? After all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And so there's the promise given to us. And so to take the challenge to plan ahead with God, we not only go wherever God leads us, we trust God for our very need. Every need that you have, God has knowledge of it. He knows what you need, and He's going to take care of that need. And finally, we need to obey when God calls. And sometimes we know that God is calling. We know that God is nudging us to make a move, but we don't obey. And so we need to obey whenever God calls. And again, Jesus cautions us and gives us a very clear mandate in Matthew 16 and verses 24 and 25. Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so there's our first challenge. You need to plan ahead, but you need to do that with God. You need to make sure God is involved in all your decisions and all the things that you do in order for you to have a successful new year. Now, I'm not saying God's not going to give you some calamity or difficulty, but I am saying this. If you plan ahead with God, you'll be able to make it through this year. You'll be able to persevere, as it were. And so in verse 13, he says, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to do such and such and spend a year there and sell and make a profit, you need to plan all of those and do those things. They're good, but do it with God. Don't do it without God. And he says in verse 14, the second challenge for us is to plan for uncertainties. And that sounds almost like an oxymoron. How are you going to plan for uncertainties? But he says, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, what is your life? It's even a vapor, appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so the way you plan for uncertainties is stay alert. The way you plan for uncertainties on the interstate is stay alert and stay off your phone and do not text and do not call people. Use your Bluetooth or whatever you got, your red tooth or blade, whatever that thing is. Use all that stuff and you keep hands on the wheel. And so it's clear for us that we need to plan for uncertainties because you don't know what's going to happen. I promise you, you don't know what's going to happen. It may come upon you and bam, you hit a brick wall and you're lying on the floor and you're wondering, what happened to me? You need to plan for uncertainties. They're going to come. They're going to come. I think the first thing you need to do is pay attention to your health. Duh. You know, the body is amazing. The way some of our doctors are here. The body tells us when something's wrong. Did you know that? The body tells you when something's wrong. When something's inside you and they want it out, you know, it comes out one way or another. And so you need to pay attention to your health. Now, I don't mean just health physically. I mean health spiritually, because there's a spiritual dimension. Our bodies are the holy temple of the Holy Spirit. He says, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 16 and verse 19 and 20, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so, you need to pay attention to your health. You need to make sure that you take care of your body, because you cannot serve the Lord if you're lying on your bed and you're sick all the time. You need to take care of yourself. And so I think there's enough said on that. And so when your body tells you to do something, go to the doctor. And I promise you now that my wife and I have a blood covenant, a blood contract, that if anything goes wrong, I will go to the doctor. I do that whenever something shows up. And so you need to plan for your health. Secondly, you need to progress in your faith. And this is important. If you don't do this, you'll never get the next point. But you need to progress in your faith. You need to grow in your faith. You need to continue in your faith. As a matter of fact, the Christian experiences a growth from the moment you're regenerated or born again, and you're sanctified as you grow more like the Lord, and then we're glorified. It's a constant growth process until we go home to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you need to plan for those things that are uncertain. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. How many of you here can predict the future? You don't have a clue. And that lady in California that gets on the phone and tells you all the future of your life, she doesn't know either. She just wants your credit card number. And that's what goes on for a lot of people. They want to know the future. If you knew the future, you'd be afraid of it, I promise you. And so God gives us one day at a time, one moment at a time, and so we need to progress in our faith. And Paul, again, writing to Corinthians, I love these verses, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so, as we progress in our Christian experience, as we progress in our faith, that's going to set us up so when uncertainties occur, we'll be able to weather those uncertainties. And that's the third point. As we think that you pay attention to your health, progress your faith, persevere through calamities. That will give you the ability to get through those calamities when they come. James always teaches us that. I love the chapter 1 in James. He says, brethren, count it joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations and difficulties and heartaches and brokenness, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Then its patience will have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so you need to grow spiritually so that you'll be able to persevere when calamities come. And I promise you, calamities are coming. They're on the way. And as you go through life, things happen, things occur, difficulties arise, and you need to realize that you need to plan for those. You need to be aware. You won't be taken unaware when something occurs in your life by way of calamity. When that doctor gives you the report and you're shocked out of your mind, you don't know how to deal with it, if you've been progressing in your faith, God will give you the strength to persevere. If you're going through life and you have this difficulty or problem, you can't solve it, you don't know how to take care of it, if you've been progressing in your faith, you'll be able to persevere, because calamities are coming. Did you get that? They're on the way. And so whatever you do in life, just be certain that those uncertainties are there. And he says again, you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor, and it appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And so that's the second challenge. Not only plan ahead with God, but plan for uncertainty. So third verse is plan to trust God. That's something by way of challenging you to put God first in your life as well. He said in verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills and the creek don't rise, we shall live and do this or that. I added that in there, but we used to say that, and what that meant was that literally was a saying, and people who lived and they couldn't ford the creek if the waters came up like they are now, our rivers are overflowing over the banks, and they couldn't cross or ford that stream, so they couldn't meet and they couldn't go. And so we need to realize that we must plan to trust God. You just got to make that up in your mind, I will trust God. You've got to make that a part of your life. As you wake up in the morning, I'm going to trust you for this day. As you face that doctor's appointment, as you face that lawyer's appointment, as you face that person you've got to deal with, as you go into the office and you know somebody's going to have to deal with a situation, or you're going to have to fire somebody, or you're going to be fired. Whatever's going on in your life, you need to realize that you've got to plan and make it an active will to trust God. You need, first of all, to submit to God's will. 1 Thessalonians teaches us that in chapter 5 and verses 16 and 18. He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." And so those things ought to be in your life every day. If you're going to trust God, you must be rejoicing. You must have joy in your heart. Matter of fact, you do know that the fruit of the Spirit, the bundle we get, is love, joy, peace. That's already ours. And so we ought to be rejoicing in the Lord, whatever calamity we face. And so you just need to plan to trust God. He will give you what you need in the moment you need it, and not a moment before. And so we need to submit to God's will. And this is God's will: to rejoice, to be praying always, and to be thankful for what God has blessed you with. And I think most of us in this room can say, God has certainly blessed us. God has certainly taken care of us. If you don't believe that, go to a third world country. We're more wealthy than most people on the face of this earth. And so we need to submit to God's will. We need to know what God's will is. And if you're having trouble with that, on Wednesday night, we'll be talking about hearing God. And you'll understand how to know what God's will is, because He tells you. It's just as plain as day. Secondly, you need to search God's Word. And I think as you trust God, you need to have a daily devotional. You need to have a daily time with the Lord. If you don't know how to do that, take 1 John and read it every day. That's a good start. John MacArthur did that before he wrote his commentary on 1 John. He read it for 30 days in a row. And when he got through, he said, "I don't know what it says. It's so deep, so full of many, many golden nuggets of life, and I'll continue doing so." And so you not only need to submit to God's will, you need to search God's Word. God's Word is called the Book of Life. And the reason it's called the Book of Life, it teaches us how to live life. I don't know about you, but that's what I'm doing. I'm living life. And some of us are just existing, but you need to live life. Every day needs to be an adventure, and it is in our house. I won't explain that. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." And so as you plan to trust God, you have to receive the revelation of God from His Word. God's Word reveals to us who the Lord Jesus Christ is, who you are in Christ, and what you need to do in order to honor Him in your life. And so you need to search God's Word. Be diligent in that. And so it's a very powerful thing. Even the book of James says that God's Word is like a mirror. As you read God's Word, it reflects back to you what you are like. It convicts us and brings us to understand who we are. And so we need to search God's Word. As we trust God, as we plan to trust God, we also need to seek God's wisdom. I don't know about you, but every day I pray for God to give me wisdom. My wife prays that when I drive her somewhere. We need to pray for wisdom. And so there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, if you're going to pray for me, pray for me to have wisdom. I don't really care about my health. You pray for me to have wisdom. And then you can pray for my health. But you pray for wisdom. And that's something you need to do. As you trust God, as you make that an active part of your will, you will submit to His will. You will seek out His Word. And you will seek wisdom. James again speaks to that in chapter 3, verse 17. "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." And so as you seek God's will, He will give it to you. Matter of fact, James again says, ask God and He will give you wisdom. He will give you that liberally. And I don't like to use that word liberal, but He uses that word profusely. He will give you wisdom. If you ask God, He'll give it to you. And you'll be smart. And some of you need to pray for that. It's a good thing to do. And so plan to trust God. The fourth challenge for the new year, plan to be humble. And boy, this is hard for some of us. Plan to be humble. We do like to kind of say, you know, look at me, I'm doing real good, I'm okay. You know, you're okay, you know, we're going to get along fine. Listen, we need humility. And humility is a part of the Christian experience. When you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, did you know you are a sinner saved by grace? Were it not for the grace of God, you would be the worst sinner in the world. And so we're saved by the grace of God. And so we need to plan to be humble. We need to make that, again, an active part of our will, to have humility in our lives. And so as you do that, you need to avoid three things. In verse 16, he says, "But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil." The idea here is we must be humble as we go through life. And so you need to avoid self-sufficient attitudes. And isn't it easy for us to say, "I got it made, I'm okay, you know, we got a little money stuffed away in the bank, I got a savings account, my 401k is flying." Well, not anymore, but I'm doing great things. And we need to realize that as we understand God's Word, sometimes we have a little bit of arrogance about us, and that's what he's saying. I'm going to go over here and do this and that, I'm planning on this. If you didn't plan it with God, my friend, you're arrogant. And you need to realize that you need to avoid self-sufficient attitudes. 2 Corinthians teaches us in chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5, "And we have such trust through Christ, Jesus, toward God, that not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." And so you need to realize whatever God has blessed you with came from God. You didn't do that on your own. You didn't conjure all that up. You need to realize God is the one who provides your sufficiency. And so as you're going to be humble, you need to avoid those self-sufficient ideas, those self-sufficient attitudes where you think, "I'm better than everybody else. I got it made. I can do this." Self-sufficiency is a dangerous thing in the Christian experience. And we need to be humble and realize that God is the one who makes us sufficient. And so as we think about that also, the second thing is to avoid self-centered ambitions. Listen, I think God wants us to be ambitious. I think God wants us to grow. I think God wants us to have goals and have something out there that we're driving toward. But I think He also wants us to be very careful in self-centered ambitions when we're selfish and we want stuff for ourselves, not considering others around us. And again, Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 3 and 5, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And so I think we need to realize that self-ambition also is a dangerous thing in the Christian experience. The other day I had to go to the drugstore, which I do often now. You know, we have to take pills every so often. And I went to get Diane's prescription, and I went in there, and a little girl came in behind me, and she was probably 10 or 12 years old, and she had a bunch of paperwork in her hand. And of course, I went straight to the counter because I wanted to get served, you know. I had a little bit of ambition there, and I wanted to get ahead of everybody. And I got up there, and I noticed she was standing off the side and just kind of looking around. And I finally went, I said, "Do you need some help?" And she just said, "I have a prescription." I said, "Well, you're supposed to go over to this counter and give them prescription, and then they'll fill the prescription for you." And so I was trying to help her out with that way. And so but everybody else around there ignored her. And I'm just going to say this, they were self-centered with their ambition. Their ambition was to get out, to be first. It's kind of like a covered dish dinner at Baptist Church, the dessert table. You know, I know that hits home. Self-centered ambitions are some things that you just do because you want something. You desire something. And you don't care about anybody else around you. And that little girl got everything taken care of. She had, as a matter of fact, had to go back out and get some more paperwork for her mother. And I should have scolded her mother for sending her in by herself, but I didn't think that would be very Christian either. So. But the idea here is you've got to avoid those ambitions that ignore other people around you. Because it's very easy to run over people and to take advantage of people. And we see that in the corporate world all the time. People are climbing the ladder of success and they're looking for the best promotion, and they do it whatever the cost may be. They don't care. And so as Christians, we need to avoid self-sufficiency and self-centeredness, but also self-important conduct. Sometimes we can kind of elevate ourselves and think we're better than we are. The Bible says, "Do not think more highly of yourself than you ought." We're sinners saved by grace. God has blessed us in many, many ways. And so Thessalonians speaks to that in chapter 4. He says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and do the work with your own hands as you were commanded, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. And so I think we need to be, again, avoiding this self-important conduct, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought. Now, we're a child of God. We're an heir to the throne of the kingdom of God as Christians and as believers. We have that promise, but we also need to be very careful not to think more highly of ourselves, because everybody around you needs to have the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart. And so we need to be careful not to live in such a way. He says, live a quiet life. Mind your own business. He says, walk properly toward others. Work with your own hands. Do your own work. And so you need to avoid self-important conduct. And so plan to be humble. That's a challenge, again, for the new. And the final challenge is in verse 17. He says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So you need to plan to do right. That sounds almost like a real simple comment on Christianity. We ought to be doing that. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commands. But plan to do right. Verse 17, if you know what to do and you do not do it, it is sin. We often call that sins of omission. You remember that? Some of us old Baptists or old Christians, you know, the sins of commission and the sins of omission. Some sins you commit and some sins you omit. You know that you should do something, but you don't. It's kind of like you're in a restaurant and the person serving you, I used to say the waitress, but they're men and guys and girls now, but they serve you and the Lord nudges you, tell them about Jesus, or strike up a conversation with them, or just make a comment, where are you from here? We had a conversation with a young man down in Jackson at, what was that place, the garden place? Olive Garden. I'll go there and I'll eat the chicken fettuccine, that's what it is. Lost my train of thought. But the idea here is when you do right, you need to be aware that God is always with us, always prompting us, and as Christians, we should be keenly alert of what's going on. And so I think here's the first thing, deliberately declare your faith. Never, never, never be ashamed of being a Christian. Romans 1, 12, 16, 17 says it as plain as day. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to anyone who calls upon his name, that they may be saved. And so we need to realize that we are Christians and believers in Christ, but we should never, ever be ashamed of being called a Christian. Never be ashamed of being called a conservative. Never be ashamed of being called a Bible thumper. Never be ashamed of being called a church goer. Never be ashamed of being called a Christian. And so we need to realize that the world today is anti-Christian. Did you notice that? Just read a few things in the news media and just watch what's going on. I mean, they're after Christians all the time because we're the fringe. We're the folks that are nuts, and so we believe in one God. There's only one God. There's only one name under heaven whereby men and women can be saved, Jesus Christ. There's no other. And I was amazed to see that the number of folks that were praising that lady that swore in with no sleeves on her shirt and no Bible. She was just praising her God, whoever that was. And then they showed all the other books that people had been used to be sworn into office. And they ranged from Buddhism all the way to Islam, all to Muslims, to everything. And so we're living in a world today where we must desperately, deliberately declare your faith. Never be ashamed of a Christian. And that's what you do to do right. Secondly, diligently study God's Word. I've told you many times, right on the back of my name tag, on my office desk, on the back of it is 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Christians, every one of you, should be diligently studying God's words. I said, if you're not sure how to do that, take 1 John and read it every day. Read a chapter every day. It's real easy to read. It's filled with doctrine. It's filled with insights into how to live and get along in this world. And so, diligently studying God's Word. As you plan to do right, you also need, number three, to decisively join in worship. This is so important to continue in worship. I remember last year when I was out and I'm not able to attend church, I had such a longing to come and worship and be with you. And I'll tell you, what worshiping on television with Bellevue is just not the same. It's just not the same. Worship with Charles Stanley or you know, all those others, David Jeremiah. I mean, there's all kinds of programming you can find. It's just not the same. is coming into the building with the people of God and worshiping. And Hebrews 10 speaks to that very plainly. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised us is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so we should decisively join in worship. It ought to be a joy to come in worship and praise the Lord and sing songs together and to come with the people of God together. And so, did you get that? It should be a joy. I mean, there should be something inside of us that says, I yearn for the people of God. I yearn to be in the presence of God's people. It's something that helps us and grows us. And you can't go alone. You know the old analogy, you can have a roaring fire and you can take one log and put it way over here. It's burning for a while. Pretty soon it goes out. And there's no warmth, there's no heat, there's no fire. You need to come back into the fire. Come back into the place of worship, the place of fellowship, the place of coming together as God's people. So here they are, these New Year challenges. Plan ahead with God. Plan for uncertainties. Plan to trust God. Plan to be humble. And plan to do right. Those things will help us as we face the new year. I don't know whether you take the challenge or not, but I personally am going to try to do that in my life. I'm going to desire that God would help me do these things in my life. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't do any of these. I invite you to come down and I will introduce you to Jesus Christ. And he will come into your life and give you new life and a new heart, and you will be able to take these challenges. As a matter of fact, you will want to take these challenges. I challenge you today, listen to what God's saying to you and respond. Would you stand as we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving us the power of your word. We know that every time we read your word, you instill something within our soul. I pray today that you'll be with those who are lost, that maybe they need to make a decision today and they need to come to you. I pray that they do that. I pray for Christians. I pray for all of us as we come into this brand new year, we would take these challenges to heart. It would be our desire to follow you and do whatever it is you've asked us to do. And whatever the question is, it will always be, yes, Lord. Father, you do your work, for we ask it in Jesus' name.